So we're going to continue our series on 1 Peter, and what we're doing here at Crossway is we're just reading through a book and preaching through it, and we spent a lot of time in the first section, the first chapter of 1 Peter, looking at what do you put your hope on when you're in the midst of suffering? Like, what is it that really matters, and how can you focus on that? And we're reminded over and over again that it comes down to what this life is about, is about Jesus, and it's about putting your faith in Him and trusting in Him, even when things don't necessarily look that great. And today, and in the last couple of sections, and yesterday, we're going to get into more like practical life stuff. In other words, how does it look like? Last time we looked at what does it look like for us to be part of a government, and how do we treat our leaders? And today we're going to look at work. Next week, we're going to actually look at relationships, what do, relationships look like? And, so I'm excited to talk about that. I always preach to myself when I preach about anything. So, it's going to be good just to kind of look at that. We're going to look at church stuff after that. And, so we're just continuing to preach through the Bible. Today we're going to kind of look at, just more of how do we suffer well and what kind of things can help us to get through suffering. So we're looking at 1 Peter 2, 18 through 25. If you have your Bibles in front of you, I think it's page 280. It's around there. We read the NIV here. That's just the translation that we use. And, we don't put the screen up just because I think it's good to kind of just read it yourself. So 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 25. It says this: "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, and for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the servant and overseer of your souls." In preparation for my sermon, I was trying to find a bunch of stories about bad bosses. Fortunately, in my lifetime, I've had good bosses and bad, but I haven't had absolutely terrible bosses. And I found a couple of stories that I think are worth noting. This, if you look online, the first one was entitled "The Boss Who Stole a Pen." And it's written by Melissa. She said, "I used to work in the small office, and the manager there was completely despicable. He'd constantly be belittling people and stealing things from the other employees' desks. And every time he did it and was caught, he'd say something like, 'I have the right to do this because I'm the boss.'" And she was a college student, and she got one of those smart pens, those cool little pens that they have that if you highlight something, it will automatically type it into your computer, or you can click on it and it can record. And the pen that she was using at her office, she purposely didn't keep this in the office because she thought the boss would steal it, and she kept it in her bag. And one day, her pen ran out of ink, and she grabbed that pen for like 30 seconds. The boss saw this nice shiny gadget and stole it from her. And he grabbed it and ran into his office and said, "It's mine." Of course, she was ticked off and said, "No, it's mine." And so she chased after him and said, "Give me that pen now." And he said, "I'm not going to give it to you. If you grab it from me, I'm going to fire you." And she grabbed it, and he tried to fire her the next day. What he didn't know is that Melissa had gone and talked to the owner of the company, and he had actually hit record on the button of the pen when he grabbed it. And so he ended up getting fired instead. Now, I don't know if you've ever worked for a boss like that, but they don't always end so well, do they? You know, another guy that I read, John, wrote a story of a boss who said, "You have to come to work no matter what." And he said, "I had to call an ambulance to take my wife to the hospital one morning because she had a super high fever. I was due to work that afternoon, so as soon as I arrived in the ER and my wife was with the doctor, I called my boss to let him know that I wouldn't make it. He responded to me and said, 'Well, why aren't you coming in? Your wife's with the doctor, right?' And he said, 'Didn't you hear me? I'm in the ER. My wife is gravely sick.' And he said, no, you need to come in even though she's in the doctor. And he threatened to fire him there. 6 months later, John says that his grandfather was diagnosed with terminal cancer and was given less than 2 months to live. And he asked for a couple of days off so he could go visit him and say his goodbye. And he said, I will never forget these words that his boss spoke to him. I don't know why you're so worried about him. He's just your grandfather and he's going to die anyway. He hung up the phone when he heard those words, went to visit his grandfather, and got fired when he came back. Unfortunately, bosses aren't always the way that they should be. Hopefully you haven't had to face a boss like this, but I start my story with it, or my sermon with it this evening, because I want to think of what it would be like for us to work under a bad boss, if many of us haven't. You know, maybe you haven't faced that kind of verbal abuse or intimidation or discrimination or emotional suffering, but unfortunately, not all our bosses are pristine and treat us the way we should. Well, Peter is going to give us today, he's going to look at kind of the workplace situation and tell us how we need to live in a work setting and then expand it and help us to think about how we can just deal with kind of suffering in general. Now, if you read this passage at first, you might look at it and say, what's this passage got anything to do with me anyway? Like, it says slave here. Peter's talking about a slave, and I definitely am not a slave. In 1 Peter 18, he says, slaves, submit to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Now, when you and I think of the word slave, I may date myself here, but you may think of the miniseries Roots, or any kind of movie where we think of what happened in before the Civil War in the southern part of the United States, where people were kidnapped from Africa and they were brought over to the United States and they were forced to work for nothing, where they were beaten and abused and had no rights whatsoever. And when we think of the word slave, that might be what we envision. But the reality is that slaves were a little bit different in Peter's day. Some people were exactly like that. When the Roman government took over their country, they were kidnapped and brought to their section. But more of the slaves, or the servants is the word that I would like to use maybe, were more like enlisted men. Today, you and I, if we are so inclined, can enlist in the armed forces, which means that we can sign up and agree to work for a certain number of time for different wages or for a student loan payment, getting those paid off. And the servants of Peter's day were kind of like that. A lot of times they would say that they would work for their master so that they could get paid. Maybe they could pay off a debt, or maybe so they can become a Roman citizen. And slaves weren't just these people who did like the work that you see in the cotton fields, picking cotton or anything like that, the menial labor. They were smart people. They did a lot of things. Like, they were teachers. They were doctors. If you read in the Bible, I mean, Joseph is like ran the entire farm of a guy. He was a manager. And so when we think of slaves, it's not exactly like we may imagine. So what Peter says about when he speaks to slaves can actually speak to us quite a bit in our current work situation. Well, what does Peter say about work? How are we supposed to work for people today? Well, the first thing he says is that we need to submit to our masters with all respect. You know, last week we looked at how do we deal with our government leaders, and we learned that we had to treat them with honor and respect, even when we disagree with them, and how we need to speak highly of them, even though we may disagree with their politics, and it's okay for us to disagree with our politics. And the reality is it's okay for us maybe not to like our boss, but we still need to treat them with respect. We need to honor them. We live in a world today where we belittle people. I don't know if you ever really listen to conversations around your workplace. I have an office, and I'm the only one in my office, so it's my only conversations are maybe in my head. But when I worked in an office and I listened to people, it was amazing to me how much we berate our bosses, how much we belittle them, how much we think that we can do better than them or that. And what Peter says is what we need to do, rather, is to be better than that. We need to honor them. We need to respect them. And Peter acknowledges that, you know what, this is really easy when they're good and considerate, but it's kind of hard when they're harsh. Now, before I go on, we're going to look at two things. What happens if I have a harsh boss? And the first thing I want to point out, that the Bible never says that we need to stay in a harsh boss. If you have one of the bosses that I described in this area, the Apostle Paul makes it absolutely clear that it is okay for you to leave that job. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21, he says that if you were a slave when you were called, don't let it trouble you if you gain your freedom. So if you're working for a bad boss, you absolutely do not need to stay there. However, if you are, and the other thing that you need to do, if you're working for someone and he tells you to that you need to act in a certain way that goes against what God teaches, if he tells you you need to like fudge the numbers or pretend that you worked more hours than what he did or dropped off more loads of sawdust than what he did, you have the right not to do that. And the Bible says that you serve God before you serve anyone else. And so the reason that it's okay for you to not submit to your master in those cases. But the reality is it's pretty tough for us to find a job right now, and we may have to actually work under harsh bosses. So how do we handle this unjust suffering? Now, some of you may actually tune out right here and say, you know what, Brad, like, you're not even talking to me. I got a great boss, and I don't need to worry about this at all. Like, my life is okay. But the reality is what Peter does here is he stops talking about just master and slave, and he starts talking about suffering in general. And he starts to give us advice about how we can endure suffering. He says this, "But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, it's commendable before God. To this you were called before Christ, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." The first thing that Peter is going to say, and it's something that we've said over and over and over the sermon series, is that we are going to suffer in this world. We will endure hardship. No matter how good we live our lives, we may think that if we live the perfect life, if we treat people the way that we think that they should be treated, or if we pray or we read our Bible or we come to church or if we are good, the reality is what Peter says, is we will suffer. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. And sometimes when we suffer, we forget that. We kind of think that we don't have to suffer. And the first thing that Peter tells us is suffering is a part of life. But the second thing that Peter tells us that we need to figure out is what type of suffering are we enduring? He says, "For it's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, then it's commendable before God." Now, some of you may say, what does it matter if it's just or unjust? Well, it matters a lot. See, throughout the Bible, there's this kind of idea of reaping and sowing. And it says it all the way in Proverbs and in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It says, like Proverbs 22:8 says, "He who sows wickedness reaps trouble." Or Galatians 6:7-9 says, "Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows pleasure to his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Now, it's in real life, I think we'll admit this for the most part. It doesn't always happen this way. But the reality is that if we treat people in kindness, they tend to treat us better. If we tend to be cranky towards them, they'll tend to be cranky towards us back. If we eat healthy and exercise, we probably will be healthier and our bodies will probably deteriorate less than if we are unhealthy. When we are doing really good at work or at school or at the sports team and we scored 30 points, we love to take credit for it, don't we? It's like, I deserve that because I did so good. But the problem is when life doesn't go our way, when things, maybe we've had bad things happen, we don't always like to take credit for it. And sometimes it's because it's our own fault. Sometimes it's the things that we've done that have caused us to suffer. He says it this way, "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it?" Now, I'm not saying we need to beat people if we do something wrong. But the point of the story, or the point of what Peter's making, is that in that day, people were beat because of their failures. And he says, sometimes we have to suffer consequences for our sins. And rather than try and make excuses for it, we need to just admit it. Now, I don't know about you, but it's not always easy, is it? I mean, when bad things happen in my life, I like to play my victim card really, really quickly. I like to pretend that, hey, it's not my fault, it's somebody else's fault. But the reality is that if I mess up at work, I may have to suffer some consequences. If I haven't managed my money well, I can't blame other people for my debt. If I've overconsumed in alcohol and I've drank for years and years and years, and my liver is starting to have problems, I can't blame it on my liver. If I get caught speeding, I can't be angry at the cop, even though I hate to see his lights flash in my rearview mirror. I mean, the reality is I'm the one who is speeding. It wasn't the cop. But you know, it also has a little bit more practical than that, right? I can't be angry at my wife if I show up 15 minutes late when I said I'd be home at 6 o'clock and I show up at 6:15 and my dinner is either cold or overcooked. Or I can't make an excuse and I can't say, you know what, I can't believe you're frustrated because I didn't live up to what I said. Because the reality is she has a right to be frustrated. I was the one who was wrong. But how often when we have somebody who wants to do something bad to us, do we always put the blame on them and we play the victim card and we say, it's their fault. They shouldn't have lost their temper at me. They shouldn't be frustrated with me. They shouldn't do this. It's not really my fault. And what Peter says is sometimes we just got to be honest and take the to swallow the pill and to say, you know what, it's not always my fault. But the reality is there's a lot of times when we go through junk in our life where it's not our fault. We don't know why certain things happen to us. We don't know why we aren't able to have kids, or we don't know why we get cancer. We don't know why we had an abusive parent who belittled us and did that. We don't know why our spouse cheated on us or left us. We don't know why our kid got sick with cancer. Some of these things are big and some of them are small. We don't know sometimes why our boyfriend may snap at us or our parents may snap at us. But Peter says that we need to recognize that even though things may happen to us unjustly, we don't necessarily need to respond as the world does. You see, the world responds in tit for tat. If something happens bad to me and they smear my bad name, I'm going to smear theirs. And trust me, I have the spirit inside me. If somebody speaks badly of them, I'm going to speak badly of them. If they hurt me or get mad at me, I'm not going to defuse the situation. I'm going to get mad at them. And that's the way we usually respond. But Peter says that we need to do something differently. He says that we have someone who's plowed the way and made it possible, so we don't need to respond in vengeance. And we don't need to respond necessarily the way the world does, and that's Christ. And he focuses all his attention in the last half on that. Now, I don't know how many of you guys have actually like to go hiking, but I don't know. A lot of us, I don't know if you've ever hiked in the snow, but I've hiked in snow up to about knee deep before. And it's a lot of work. I mean, if you're the first person and you got to trudge your way through every step, it's tiring. Like, I'm not in that great of shape anymore. I need to speak to myself and I need to exercise. I can't blame it on other people. But, you know, when I do that kind of a hike, I get worn out. And the reason is because I have to drudge through all that work to get through and to clear a path to make it every step counts because of all the work that takes because of the snow. But if you're smart and you hike like that and with the group, you take turns taking the lead. You let one person do a lot of the work, and the rest of them just follow the trail, which is much easier snow to hike in. And what Peter says is we don't have to switch and take turns. We've had someone who's paved a way to endure suffering different than anyone else, and that person is Jesus Christ. And we need to remember when we get into this kind of victim mentality that we aren't the only ones who have suffered unjustly because at the hands of other people. And even though we like to get zeroed in and focus only on the way that we've been treated badly, Peter reminds us that we've treated somebody badly. we have caused unjust suffering on someone, and that person is Jesus Christ. Peter reminds us that we are the reason why he had to die. We are the reason that that he had to endure insults, how he had to suffer. I mean, if you look at what Christ had to endure, his best friends rejected him. He endured a physical beating and was beat to the point of almost death. Had to carry a huge, huge cross, which fell on top of him and caused probably internal damage. And then he had to hang up on a cross. I played Jesus in a musical one year, and I was amazed at how difficult it was to hang on a cross for 30 seconds. The big scene was I had to put my hands on hooks, and I had this little place to stand on, and I had to hang there and act like I was suffocating. And I hung there for like 30 seconds to a minute or however long the song was. And by the time I was done, I was physically exhausted. Every time I did it, I had cramps in my legs. My arms were just like completely worn out. I endured suffering, and I didn't even have spikes through my hands and through my legs, and I hadn't been beaten. And I was amazed at how much physical endurance Christ had to go through. And Paul reminds us that Jesus did all that on our behalf. Our problems, our sin, our brokenness, even though we like to claim that we don't ever cause any unjust suffering, caused unjust suffering on Christ. He died in our place and was sinless, and he did not retaliate. He did not go tit for tat and play the victim card. And instead, he treated us as our sins don't deserve. So when we suffer unjustly, when people come at us and make false accusations, or when things don't happen where we don't even know the reason, whether it be physical ailments or whatever, we don't need to necessarily remember or play the victim card. We can remember that, you know what? We have Christ. We don't necessarily need to retaliate against people, but we have Christ and can follow in his footsteps. We can follow the path that Christ has, which is very important. And there's two things that I want to close with that Peter ends with on how Christ can create that path and endure the suffering. And they are this. The first thing is that he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. At Crossway, we believe that there is a God who is in control of the universe. And we believe that, and Christ believed that God allowed things to happen to him for our sake. And when we face suffering, even though it doesn't make sense, and even though we don't even know if we can get through it, we need to always remember that there is a God who is in control. And he may not take away our suffering as much as we and as fast as we would like him to, but he is there by our side, and he will get us through. And that's not always an easy pill to swallow. I was meeting with a friend this week, and he actually told me I could use his line as long as I gave him royalties for it. But he's going through just a really dark time, just completely. A ton of different things are happening into his life. I mean, if you want to think about what suffering would be, he's going through some of the things that are some of my kind of absolute worst nightmares. And I asked him, I said, how are things going? And he said, they're going okay. And I said, well, how's your faith? And he goes, well, I have good days with God and I have bad days. And I said, okay, well, that's normal. I said, do you think you're going to ever see the light at the end of the tunnel? And he said, you know what? I really don't know. He said, this is kind of what I've been telling God lately. God, I don't know if I can get through this even with your help. What I love about what he has to say is this. He's honest. He's honest that he doesn't know if his suffering is going to get through. He doesn't know if he's going to get through this dark period. But he says, even though I feel like that, I see God getting me through each day. And I know that I need to just trust that he'll get me through. And sometimes we're going to experience difficult times in our life, and we can't explain why. and there will be no reason. And no matter how much we would like God to remove them from us, we got to just trust that God will get us through each day. That God will equip us to get through the difficult situation. We don't necessarily need to trust that God will remove it right away, but we need to trust that He'll give us the strength to get through it. And also, we need to trust, and this is a big thing for Christ. Christ didn't respond to His suffering in a negative way. He didn't come at Pilate or come at us and treat us as our sins deserve, because He trusted, and this is the line, He entrusted Himself to the one who judges justly. You know, it's easy when we suffer or when we get into arguments or fights or these kind of things to respond tit for tat, to act like because they've treated us badly, we can treat them badly. And what Christ is He says, you know what? I'm going to trust that they're going to get their due in the end. He's going to entrust Himself to the one who judges justly. So when we have people make fun of us, when we have people smear our identity and come and attack us, we can follow Christ and maybe come at them with grace and with love and with mercy, because we trust and we know that ultimately in the end, everyone will get their due. And if they've put their faith in Christ like we have, their due goes to Christ and He takes their punishment. If they haven't, they'll reap the eternal consequence of their sin. And so we don't need to retaliate. And instead, we can show them the grace that Christ has shown us instead. It's not an easy thing to do. I've had people who have attacked my character. I've had people who have attacked many different things. I've had jobs that I thought were my dream job get sucked away from me. And it's hard not to respond in a negative way. But I'll tell you, every one of those really, really, really negative things forced me to look at, what do I really believe? Is my hope found in Christ, or is it found in the way that people look at me? Do I want to come off as smart and the one who has my act all together? Or do I believe that the way that God loves me is what really matters? And that's how we can definitely get through our times of suffering. I want to end with a story. It's a story of a pastor, a Korean pastor. His name is Sung Yang Won. And he knew what it was like to suffer unjustly. He was in prison for 5 years because he refused to bow down to the Japanese god. Yet he saw that Christ had blazed the path for him, and he realized that he didn't have to necessarily respond to his captors in a negative way. And in prison, he was known as an atomic bomb of love. He dropped his ultimate atomic bomb of love, however, in the after his two sons were murdered. He got released, and he was went back to his village in Korea, and the communists in Korea took over. It was in the middle of the Korean War, and they took over his little village and for a brief amount of time. And at that time, one person found out that he was a Christian and that his kids were Christians, and they killed him because of it. They just shot him point blank. You can imagine that this pastor was completely grieved and heartbroken. And so when the communists got displaced and they switched things over to the control of South Korea, the South Korean government came in and they found the person who had killed his sons, and they were going to get them justice. This guy had suffered unjustly more than anyone I'd ever known. He's been in prison for 5 years. His sons were murdered for no reason. And they found the person who had murdered them, and they were about to sentence him. They actually had put him to trial, and they sentenced this guy to death. When all of a sudden, this pastor's 13-year-old daughter ran into the courtroom because she spoke English better than her father, and said, "I want you to spare this person's life who had killed my son." That's pretty good, of not treating unjustly. But this pastor did one step further. And he not only spared the life of the person who had killed his two sons, but he said he wanted to adopt them into his family. And this guy loved this person who was full of so much hatred and anger and frustration, and showed him grace and mercy and loved him in a pretty powerful way, that this guy's life was completely changed. He became a Christian, he became a pastor, and he says he'll never forget that day when he didn't get the punishment that he deserved. Well, if we're Christians, we haven't gotten the punishment that we've deserved, and it should cause us to live differently. And Peter says one of the ways that it should cause us to live differently is to not treat people with evil when they treat us that way, to not respond tit for tat. Now, I pray that we never have to face such difficult situations as what this pastor had to deal with. But the reality is our roommates may get on our nerves, and we may feel like they're treating us unjustly, and we may want to snap at them. But Peter says we need to show love and grace. The reality is our spouses may not always get, we may not always get along with each other as spouses. We may get on each other's nerves, and we may say things that are hurtful. And this passage says that we need to respond to each other in love and in grace and not treat them as they deserve. There's unique ways where we can show that Christ has impacted our lives when we don't treat people in the manner that they deserve, and instead give them the grace and mercy that's been given to us. So I want to end with two questions. What kind of suffering are you enduring today? And what can you do to show Christ to those who are causing you this suffering? Your suffering may be big, it may be small, but you'll face these kind of moments that you think are unfair throughout the week, and you'll have a choice. Will you show them grace as Christ has given you grace? Or will you show them anger and retribution? I pray that we show them grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we have an opportunity to look at our passage. Lord, I pray that you just help us in those moments where we feel like things are happening to us that are unjust, that we'll trust that you're in control. And even though we can't figure out exactly why everything happens, that you will equip us to be patient and to know that you can get us through the difficult situations. I pray that you help us just to not retaliate to people, but to instead be able to show them the love and grace that you've shown us. In your name we pray. Amen.